Thanks, Linton. We started a message series called Jesus Culture. Somebody say Jesus Culture. Look at this young church. So many nationalities represented in this room. We have everybody. What a coat of many colors. This is an incredible thing. This place looks like heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. But I want you to know that even though you should be proud of your culture, even though you should think your culture is the best, that our cultures are not perfect. And some of us have been hurt because of things that we've been raised by. Some of those traditions are not healthy. I want you to know that there's only one culture that's perfect and healthy and supreme, and it's called Jesus culture. It's the culture of heaven. So last Sunday we started talking about the culture of grace. God moved in this place. 18 people gave their lives to Jesus. And at the end of last Sunday, I heard the voice of God saying, we are not done talking about grace because somebody is still being set free. Amen. And so today I'll talk about the culture of grace, part two. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about the culture of honor. Somebody say honor. Because honor precedes favor. Every place in the Bible you see where honor was, favor came. And then after that, we're going to talk about the culture of health. Somebody say health. It's time for the Christians, for the children of God, to lead the world by being healthy. And I'm not talking about just being healthy spiritually. I'm talking about physically, amen, emotionally, socially, economically, relationally, amen. So we're gonna get healthy in this place, amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you are going back to the gym. Hallelujah. Tell them, we're getting healthy today, amen. Listen, if you get sick, we're going to pray for you. But some of us keep getting sick over and over and over because we're eating too many pork chops. So we're going to get healthy. Amen. It's not a demon. If there's a demon, it's a demon called pork chops. Amen. So let's get free from that stuff. Let's get healthy. Amen. Come on, somebody. Let's get healthy. I want us to pray in our body, in our church body here. We lost a faithful member. Let's pray for this family. Amen. The Jones family, we lost Mother Jean at the corner there. Many of you maybe have seen this couple. They come into this house. They've been there in our marriage nights all the time, very faithful. And many of you have seen them. And Mother Jean got pneumonia 2 days ago, and we lost her. So let's pray. Amen. Even right now, we agree, Father, we pray for Brother Ray. We pray for their family, for their kids. We pray for their grandkids. We speak peace unspeakable. Oh, God, comfort this family. In Jesus' name we pray. And thank you for the 70 years that you gave us in Mother Jean. We celebrate her life. Thank you, Christ. You defeated death on the cross of Calvary. And that those that die and they know you and they love you, that they go to heaven. Thank you for Mother Jean has beheld the beauty of Jesus. She's face to face in the presence of Jesus. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Let's put our hands together. This is a celebration of life. When somebody who is in Christ Jesus dies, they're with Jesus. Hallelujah. So culture of grace part 2. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 7 to 10. 2 Samuel chapter 9, 7 to 10. Keep the scripture here. Before we read, I'm just going to explain what's happening here, and then we're going to read. This is about King David. Somebody say King David. King David took over leadership from a man called King Saul. King Saul was a very autocratic leader. He was a dictator. He was not a good king. Matter of fact, King Saul was the definition of a legalistic and a religious spirit. But David took over leadership from King Saul. King Saul died. But King Saul's son was Jonathan. Somebody say Jonathan. And Jonathan was best friends with David. But Jonathan had a son, and his name was Mephibosheth. Say that with me, Mephibosheth. It's a tough name. Please don't call your kid Mephibosheth. Because what do you call this kid? Mephi or Shethi? What's up, Meh? Mephibosheth. King Saul was such a legalistic leader. We know this. He had issues. King Saul would have these convulsions forming in the mouth, having this manic depression attacks. They would literally call David before he was a king to go to the palace to play music just to help the king sleep, because the king was crazy. King Saul was crazy. He was filled with jealousy, throwing stones and spears and arrows at David and javelins, trying to kill David, because a legalistic spirit never gives a chance to the next generation. He was a bad leader. He was a terrible. He was so bad that when the Philistines were pursuing him, instead of fighting and dying honorably, protecting his people, he put his spear into the ground, and then he jumped and fell into it and committed suicide, killed himself, and left his army and his soldiers to fend for themselves. And so Jonathan was killed in the process. And because Jonathan was killed, his son Mephibosheth was a little baby being taken care of by this young lady. And when she heard that King Saul had been killed and that Jonathan had died, she was running away in fear. And she dropped the baby. She dropped baby Mephibosheth and crippled him in both legs. I want you to know that a legalistic spirit and a religious spirit wants to cripple you. A religious spirit will cripple you. Mephibosheth was raised under a legalistic and religious culture, and he was crippled and paralyzed. But here's what happens. After a while, David becomes a king, and he thinks about his friend, his best friend, Jonathan, thinks about King Saul. And he says, man, is there anybody who's related to King Saul and Jonathan? Because I want to show them grace. I want to show them kindness. I want to show them mercy. I pray in the name of Jesus that God's going to raise people who are going to show you grace and kindness and mercy in the name of Jesus. I declare over you that God is going to raise up your David to show you grace and mercy in Jesus' name, to give you stuff that you can't get with your talent in the name of Jesus. If you receive that, somebody shout hallelujah. So David calls Mephibosheth, brings him to the palace. And Mephibosheth at this time was living in a place called Lodibar. Somebody say Lodibar. The word Lodibar simply means a barren place, a dry place. In this community, when somebody had been deemed as a reject, when somebody was crippled, or they were a leper and they couldn't work, they couldn't contribute to the economy of the nation, they couldn't do much, they didn't have nursing homes and all that kind of stuff, they sent them into a place called Lodibar. They threw them there. It was a broken place. It was a place for the broken. It was a place for the rejected. So Jonathan, when he died, Mephibosheth was sent to Lodibar, broken, crippled, by himself, an orphan, nothing. There's some people in this place, you are in Lodibar. But I declare over you in the name of Jesus that the grace of God is going to lift you up from Lodibar in the name of Jesus. I speak this over you in Jesus' name. So David calls Mephibosheth, brings him to the palace and says, Mephibosheth, I can imagine David saying, listen, your daddy and I were best friends. We hanged out in school together. We went to prom together. We used to fool around in school together. This day we did something crazy. Your daddy, Jonathan, was awesome. Him and I were best friends. And Mephibosheth, I'm so glad I found you today. You don't have to live in Lodibar anymore. And he says to him, this is what he says to him. He says, don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. Because Mephibosheth was shaking, scared. And he says, I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And you will eat here with me at the king's table. You will eat here with me at the king's table. You will eat here with me at the king's table. You would have thought Mephibosheth would be happy at this point. So glad I don't have to live in that dry place anymore. I don't have to be in that place. But here's what happens next. Mephibosheth bowed down respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? This kid was crippled. He had been raised under such a legalistic spirit. his grandfather saw is a representation of legalism, a religious spirit, manipulative, intimidating. He ruled by intimidation, manipulation, controlling. He's a controlling lunatic. And this young man was crippled because of a spirit of legalism. I want you to know something. A legalistic spirit will cripple you. He was crippled so much that when David was saying, I want to show you kindness and grace, I want to bless you, this poor kid was shaking and saying, who is your servant? I'm just a dead dog. I am a dead dog. Legalism will program you to see yourself less than who you really are. It'll program you that way. I want to tell you a story. Some scientists did a research. They took these mice, and they tied strings to their feet in a large room like this, and they confined them in one area of a large room. They confined them. They tied them, and they fed them there. They went to bed there. They went to the bathroom there, and they just confined them. And after a long time, they cut off the string. And what they realized was that the mice still lived in the same area that they had been confined. They never left this area, even though this area was filled with mice poo-poo. Even though this area was filled with old food and all this junk, the mice, even though the mice had been set free, they still lived in this area of confinement. The other areas were clean, open, but the mice still lived in the area of confinement. I want to give you a tweet. I want you to know that a legalistic spirit, legalism makes you live your life as if you're still bound, even though Christ has set you free. Like Mephibosheth, like this mice. So you come to a church like this, and legalism told you you can't sing, you can't dance, you can't do this. If you do this, you're not good enough. So you come to a church like this, and they're worshiping, and they're dancing, and you start to dance a little bit, you start to clap a little bit, and then you start to celebrate, and then all of a sudden legalism tells you you can't worship that way, and then you fall back like that mice. I had a story. I want to tell you another story here. A friend of mine, good friend of mine, we grew up together. His father was in jail for over 20 years. His father went to jail when he was about 7 years old. His father was in jail for over 20 years. And after 20 years, his father was released from jail. And he was so happy. He said, Dad, when you come out of jail, I want you to come and live with me and my wife and our kids so we can just help you transition. You can live with us for 3 months. 3 months. And he was like, no, you don't have to do that. And he was like, no, Dad, come live with us. Come live with us so my wife can get to know you. You can have a relationship with your daughter-in-law. But also, my kids can get to know you. And so this guy was released out of jail. And my friend told me that even though they were excited about him coming out of jail, that he used to stay in his bedroom for hours and hours and hours as if he was still a prisoner. And so they would say to him, Dad, let's go play at the park. Dad, there's a party. There's a birthday party. Let's go to church. Let's go enjoy. Let's go do this. And he would say, no, you guys go on. You guys go on and you go on. And my friend took a trip for 3 days, and he came back, and his wife told him, buddy, your father was in that bedroom for 3 days straight. He only came out to drink water, to get some food, and to go to the bathroom, but the whole time, he was in that room. And so my friend opened the door, knocked and opened the door, and his father was just sitting right next to the wall inside of that bedroom in the dark. Curtains were closed, and he was just in the dark. And he discovered that when his father was in prison, he used to be in the hall. He used to be in confinement, in solitary confinement. And so he had been conditioned to function in a solitary place. And so he refused to come play. He was just in that little room, confined all the time. Dad, come out and play with us. He was always confined. It's because legalism will condition you to live like you're still bound, like you're still a prisoner, even though Christ has set you free. We are breaking that spirit today in the name of Jesus. Somebody's coming out in Jesus' name. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus. Somebody's coming out of this place in the name of Jesus. David says, Mephibosheth, I want to bless you. You don't have to live in Lodibar. You don't have to live in that place. He says, I'm a dead dog. This is a dead dog. This is who I am. I don't deserve to sit at the king's table. I want to declare over you, somebody in this place, God's about to bless you. God's about to open doors no man can shut in the name of Jesus. God's about to do some things. You better get ready. You better get used to God's blessing, because some of you have been downplaying God's blessing for a long time. But God wants to bless you in Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Very quickly, I want to tell you three things that happen for you to be indoctrinated into a legalistic spirit. Number one, if you've been raised by legalistic parents and legalistic traditions, I know people whose parents never patted them on the back, never encouraged them. You had to earn everything you got, had to earn everything. You had to double earn everything, and they never still celebrated you. And so because of that, you don't know how to receive, because you were taught you have to earn everything. And God is good. Somebody shout, God is good. I want you to know God is so good you can't comprehend it with your own mind. He will blow your mind away. God is so good. And when God wants to bless you like he wanted to bless Mephibosheth, you say, no, I can't be blessed. There are people in this place, you were taught that you have to qualify yourself. Nothing wrong with working hard, but you have this belief that you can't get unless you break yourself, unless you work hard and break yourself. And because of that, you don't know how to receive. And because you don't know how to receive, when you're in trouble, when you're going through a problem, you go through it yourself. I know men who are struggling with stuff. I know men that are dying, struggling with stuff, can't share with their wives, can't share with anybody else. They just suffer by themselves because they don't know how to receive. I met men who are struggling with pornography, struggling all kinds of stuff, losing, on the verge of losing their family, cannot tell anybody because they don't know how to receive. They were programmed by legalism. Some of you were raised in families where they controlled you. I had a friend of mine who lost two wives, got divorced twice because his family was always controlling his marriage. This guy was the last born of 8 kids, and he was paying cable TV and paying bills for all his siblings. He was spending $1,500 a month just paying cable TV for his siblings. So he marries this girl, and this girl puts the law down. She says, no, no more. No more paying bills. No more paying cable TV for your siblings. I mean, we can help them, but paying TV for them to watch Jerry Springer and Oprah and all that, no, no, no. They can do something else. They can read books. Somebody shout hallelujah. They can read books. And so they hated this girl so much. The father and the mother and all the siblings hated this girl because she refused to pay. She said, I'm taking over the bills. We're not paying for those people. And the father and the mother and the siblings complained, you got to cut this girl loose. You got to break up with her. My friend divorced this girl because his family was controlling them. And so many other things happened. He married another girl and the same thing happened. When he got the third wife, he said to his parents, I love you guys. He said to his siblings, I love you guys. It took everything in him to do this. I love you guys. I'm going to help you when I can. But from now on, you're not going to control my family anymore. And he broke out of that religious spirit, that legalistic spirit. The second thing is denominationalism. Somebody say denominations. I want you to know that Jesus never died on the cross so you can become assemblies of God. Jesus never died. He was never on the cross saying, I'm really dying. This is painful. I just want her to be a Baptist. I just really want him to be Nazarene and Catholic and Presbyterian. And this is not a message against these denominations, but I want you to know this. Truth be told. I want you to know the truth. You're not going to be ignorant of the truth in this church. I want you to know that denominations are man-made. And because denominations are man-made, they are not perfect. If you can be honest, there are flaws in your denomination. Come on, somebody say amen. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. Let me say something to you. Impact Church is not perfect either. Pastor Zenzel is not perfect either. Please don't put all your cards on me. You may be disappointed. Now, I'm not doing anything crazy here. What you see is what you get. We are pursuing God with holiness and righteousness. But I want you to know that there's no denomination or church that is perfect, only Jesus. And because denominations are not perfect, I want you to know that most denominations focused on what they are against instead of focusing on what they are for. So a lot of you here have been conditioned to go into these churches and always looking at what's wrong. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat that on Saturday, don't wear jeans on this day, don't cut your hair like that, don't wear mascara like this, don't do this way, or you do that, you're walking that way, that's a demon of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. That's that Bel-Air demon right there. Everything is a demon. It's don'ts and don'ts and don'ts and don'ts and don'ts. And because of that, you've been conditioned to always see what's wrong with other people and to always see what's wrong with yourself. And so when the king is calling you out, I want to bless you, you say, no, I don't deserve to be blessed, because all you've ever seen and all you've ever focused on is the negative. We break that spirit in the name of Jesus. There are people in this place. God is calling you to new places. You're like that mouse that has been confined, and even though you've been set free, you're still confined. God is saying, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come on, pray for the sick. The Bible says to pray for the sick. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Bible says, dance for the Lord. And you come in this church and you can't pray for the sick. You're holding back because your denomination told you that was wrong. And when God is trying to get you to a new place and to new levels, you hold back all the time, because even though you're out of prison, you're still confined because of religion. But we break that in the name of Jesus. God is calling you to a new place. God is pushing you to a new place. This is your season to break through. This is your season to do stuff you've never done before. Because you will never get to the best place in God as long as everything you're doing always makes sense. It doesn't make sense to put mud on somebody to pray for them. Jesus was walking on water. I'm telling you, the real great stuff in the Word of God don't make sense. Come on, somebody. People walked on dry ground. They split the seas. They got money from the mouths of fish. Come on, that's what we're believing God for in this place. We're not going to hold back what God wants to do. We want to see people come in this place and get healed. Come on, somebody. The church of Jesus Christ should do what the church of Jesus Christ has been ordained to do. It's a shame to be in a place like this, and kids are dying and people are dying. We have the power in our hands. Come on, somebody. The last thing that confines you is what we call corporate structure. Corporate structures, they confine you. Here's what I'm talking about. When you go to work tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, you're being indoctrinated into a legalistic spirit. I'll prove it to you. If you start slacking on your job, not many companies will develop you and try to help you so they can keep you. They make you earn every part. I know companies, Bobby, that were struggling and they were asking their people to help them. Help us, please stay here. Help us, help us. Sometimes not getting the amount of money they should get, and help us, and they're there. But once that company gets on top, if you slack, they'll cut you behind and kick you to the curb. They'll call you to the office and say, hey, your numbers are not your numbers. You better bring your numbers up, and they'll cut you off, and they'll bring somebody in there more slender, better looking, slimmer. They'll walk into your office and say, hey, I need that table. And your face is like, ah. You go to your boss's office. When this company was dying, I was here for you. I woke up early working, breaking my back, staying away from my kids, helping you guys. Now you're kicking me to the curb. They'll be like, yeah, it was good while it lasted. We'll send you a Christmas gift. And instead of sending you a real Christmas gift, they'll send you a card with a new logo that person who took over your office designed, and no money is out of that card. And many people have been wounded and broken. The majority of people in this place, they go to bed in the night and they don't sleep sometimes because they fear of getting fired. So you're being indoctrinated into a legalistic spirit every time you go into a workplace. But God's breaking that in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout hallelujah. I want to read a scripture for you, and it's in Ephesians. Put that scripture on the screen. We're going to read together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. You guys can come up. We're going to shift the atmosphere. Let's read together. We're going to read this really, really, really loud three times. We're going to read this together loud three times. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, go. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. One more time. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Real loud this time. One last time. One, two, three, go. But to each one of us, grace was given. Keep that scripture there for the whole time. Keep that scripture there. It says, grace was given to you not because of your school degree. Grace was given to you not because of your talent. Grace was given to you not because of your performance. Grace was given to you because of the measure of Christ's gifts. When he died on the cross of Calvary and said, it's finished, he did that for you. So can you see Mephibosheth? Ha, Jesus. Can you see this crippled little guy? He's been in Lodibar. He's been declared disqualified. He's been declared, you are a reject to this society. You can't contribute to this society. You're crippled. You're good for nothing. You're like a dog. He's been trained to see himself as a dog. And David says, come on, I want to bless you. I want to give you everything that your grandfather had. And by the way, your grandfather was loaded. I want to give everything to you. I want to bless you. And he says, I'm just a little dog. I'm just a little dog. But David says, I'm going to bless you anyway. I'm going to bless you anyway. And I'm going to give you stuff that you've never had before. And I want to just declare Psalms 23 over somebody in this place. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, not because of what you've done, but because of the measure of Christ's gift. He says he leads me to the still waters. He says he restores my soul and he leads me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he says, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And then he says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. Huh? And then he says, my cup runs over. What does that mean? Some of you have been walking like a snail, very slow. Everything has been delayed in your job, in your career. Everything has been slow. You've been walking so slowly. It says, my cup runneth over. I want to declare over somebody in this place, you are about to, my cup runneth over simply means you are about to run. You are getting ready to run. There's a running anointing that's coming to you in the name of Jesus. Everything that's been held back for you, God is breaking that, not because of you, but because of the measure of God's grace in the name of Jesus. Somebody declare. And then David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Jalen, follow me. Jalen, Krista, follow me. Goodness and mercy, you look like mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, goodness and mercy will follow me. Everywhere I go, goodness and mercy will follow me. Come on, mercy, mercy, mercy. You better come quick. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I declare that God is about to bless somebody in this place. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, receive your miracle. Come on, lift up a shout in this place. It's a time for my blessing. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Not because of what I've done, because of the measure of Christ's gift. When I was 13 years old, the last story I'm going to tell you. When I was 13 years old, you can stand. I had a very, very difficult childhood. Joe, I was just that troublesome kid. I know you were too. Juan was one too. I see my dude in the dress over there. Linton was a good guy. He was a good guy. Tim was a good guy. Tim was a good guy. Bobby, trouble. Donald, trouble. Josh, Jeremy, good guys. Good guys. But I was just so bad. One day we went to this cultural fair and I found a bow and an arrow and I took it and I was home playing with my kid brother Michi. Smart guy actually. He went to Harvard University. He's a medical doctor. I mean, as a little kid we just knew he was going to be a doctor. I mean, this kid didn't have a life. Nice kid, stayed in the bedroom studying all the time. So I used to pick on him all the time. Dude, get out of there. He's studying all the time. And I would stick that bow an arrow in his face. And he'd be like, hey, stop that tizzle, stop that tizzle. I just thought that was funny. I was never going to shoot him. I just thought that was funny. Sometimes I'd get a water gun and I'd stick it in his face. And this little nerd would just be like, hey. His little glasses would fall down. I'm like, come on, come play with us. But this one day, true story, I took this ball and I pulled it so hard, held it like this in his face. And he was just like, he was just screaming. And I was just like, man, this is so cool. But somehow, I heard him, that little playful screaming turned into real screaming. I just heard him go, he's rolling on the ground. He's rolling on the ground. I'm wondering, what in the world just happened? Because I'm still holding this thing. And I look, there's no arrow. I didn't feel it leave my hands. I didn't see it leave my hands. I'm still holding like this. And all of a sudden, he's screaming on the ground. And I'm wondering what's going on with him. And I looked, and there's no arrow. And I just had that terrible feeling in my tummy. Like, Zenzo, this was not a good game. This was not funny. So I dropped the arrow. And I go try to hold him. And he's screaming. He's rolling. It was troubling. My father runs out of the house. My mother runs out of the house. Neighbors, the whole thing. And they held him down. What's wrong? What's wrong? They held it down. And I looked, and right here, in the middle of his eyes, right here, there was just, you could see the white thing, the white bone, just white. No blood yet, just white. Then all of a sudden, blood started spilling out in his eyes and everywhere. He's screaming. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, man, why did I do that? I thought I was just playing. You know, it was a bad game. So I remember us going to the hospital, and I remember the doctor saying to my parents, saying, Mr. Matoga, Mrs. Matoga, I want you to know that you're very lucky. Because if that arrow would have gone just a quarter of an inch, not an inch, but just a quarter of an inch to the left or a quarter of an inch to the right, Zenzo would have killed his brother. And they said, Mr. Matoga, today you would have lost two sons because Michi would have been dead and Zenzo would have gone to jail for the rest of his life. And I remember hearing this, felt like I'm in a movie. And then we went home. My mother never spoke to me for months. When you guys heard my father speak here saying Zenzo was giving me problems, it was real problems. My mother never spoke to me for months. My father never spoke to me for months. My mother never spoke to me, and she looked like she was grieving the death of sons. That's how in shock she was. My mother is the sweetest woman ever. She wasn't speaking to me out of being mean. But she was so brokenhearted. She felt like she literally lost her son. She was in shock. My father didn't speak to me for a long time. And I felt guilty. I lived with this guilt for a long time. We went home. My family would sit on the dining table for dinner. And no one would invite me. And I'd stay in my bedroom, not wanting to eat because I didn't feel like I deserved to eat because of my mistake. And I'd hear them eating. And then later on in the night at around 12 midnight, because I was so hungry I couldn't sleep, I'd sneak into the kitchen. And my mother would always leave a plate in the oven. She'd always leave a plate for me. In our brokenness, she still would want to feed me. So, Bobby, I would eat just a few bites because I didn't deserve to eat the whole plate. So I would eat just a few bites and I'd throw away the rest of the food and give it to the dogs and wash the plate clean like I ate the full plate. I didn't deserve to eat the full plate, so I wouldn't eat it all. Birthday parties would come and I'd be in the room. My brother Michi, so innocent, so forgiving. Zenzo, let's pray, Zenzo. I love you, Zenzo. And I said, Michi, I can't play. Not because I didn't want to play with him, but I felt like I didn't deserve it. And every time I saw Michi and saw his scar, it was a reminder of my guilt and condemnation. So I punished myself. I punished myself. I don't deserve goodness. I punished myself. I don't deserve goodness. I don't deserve anybody to show me kindness. My mother didn't speak to me for a long time. My dad didn't speak to me for a long time. One day, literally, my father put some water in his mouth and never swallowed it. He just kept it in there. He'll do that once in a while. I said, Dad, this was years later. I said, Dad, why did you do that? He says, I was so angry at you. And because I'm a prophet of God, I knew I would curse you. So I'd put water in my mouth and just hold it so I don't curse you. That's how upset they were. And I lived in guilt. I lived in condemnation. I lived in guilt. I lived in condemnation. But then God began to open some doors, and it used to blow my mind. And I'd say no to opportunities. I'd say no to opportunities over and over and over. I'd say no to opportunities. And God would open opportunities. I'd say, no, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You guys go on. I don't deserve it. You guys go on. But then God started ministering to me about his grace. He says, but to each one of us, and I put Zenzo right there, but to Zenzo, to each one of us, grace was given to you according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not what you have done, but the measure of Christ's gift. I was like Mephibosheth, Zenzo, I want to bless you. Great things are going to happen to you. And I would say, I understand the scripture, because I would say, no, I'm just a dog. I'm just a dog. I don't deserve to be blessed. A British missionary paid for my way to America, and I wanted to say no. I didn't understand why he would pay for me out of all my siblings. And Michi says, Zenzo, you go on, man. You go on. You go on. And I found myself in America. And then God started to move. We've seen thousands upon thousands of people united. We've seen miracles. We've seen some of the greatest things. And many times, Joe, because you traveled with me for a long time, many times people would come to me and say, Zenzo, what's the secret? What's the secret to gathering these thousands of people? What's the secret to doing all these great things? And people ask me, even today, pastors, what's the secret to a church that's growing? What's the secret? And what's the secret? And every time they say that, tears well up in my face, and I remember that 13-year-old boy that should have gone to jail. And I tell them, it's the grace of God. And many times they say, no, don't be cute, don't be cute. Tell us the secrets. What's the strategies? What are the strategies you're doing? You know, Americans always looking for strategies. What are the strategies? Oh, he's hiding his strategies. I say, no, this is serious. I'm not hiding strategies. Yes, God has done some things. Yes, he's taught us a few strategies, but it's all because of his grace. It's because of his grace. And I hear the voice of God saying to somebody today, you no longer have to be a mouse tied up somewhere. You no longer have to be like this guy who was in jail, and even though he was released from jail, he's still bound. God wants you to step into new places. So what? You had an abortion when you were 18. I'm speaking to somebody specifically here. So what? You destroyed your family. Your business was foreclosed on you. Yes, you've done some bad things. Yes, that's true. But it's because of Christ's gift that you're being set free. It's because of the grace of Jehovah that you're being set free. It's because of what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. God wants to do some great things with your life. God wants to lift you up. And so God told me a few things to say to somebody in this place. You no longer need permission to be happy. I'm going to say that again. You no longer need permission to be happy. God's telling me to tell somebody in this place, you no longer need permission to prosper. Go ahead and prosper. Do it all. Be blessed. God wants you blessed. He set you free so that you cannot be in that same corner. He wants you to reach new levels. God's telling me to tell somebody in this place, stop downplaying your miracle. God's done too much for you to keep quiet. Stop downplaying your miracle. And there are many people that are waiting for your blessing. God told me to tell somebody in this place, as you begin to rest in God's grace, He's going to silence your enemies. Go to bed, sleep like a newborn baby. God is going to take care of you. And God told me to tell you this, that He's going to watch over your interests. He's going to heal your babies. He's going to heal your son, heal your daughter, heal your grandpa, heal your father. He's going to take care of your interests. And God also told me to tell you that He's going to increase you and that He's going to open doors that no man can open. You are free. You are free. Come on, you're free. Come on, yes, yes, you are. You are free. This is it. It's done. For once and for all, you're stepping into your destiny. You're stepping into your miracle. Come on, come on. I'm calling everybody that has been confined like a rat. Come out of that place. Get out of that place. Walk into your miracle. Come on, somebody in this place. Possess the land. Possess the land. It's been given to you. Come on, I feel somebody being empowered in this place. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is your glory forever and ever and ever. Because of His kingdom, because of His power, you can step into your rightful place. We're going to sing this shortly. We're going to sing this shortly. God's telling me there are people in this place. You need to let go of the past and you're breaking free out of that place. I'm going to count 1, 2, 3 and I want you to run in the front here and leave every baggage right here at the altar. God's telling me there are people in this place suffering from sicknesses in your family. You need to walk in the grace of God. God told me mental illnesses. Come on, somebody. Mental illnesses. God told me kids that are struggling with Down syndrome, autism. We're going to lay it here. We're going to trust in God's grace. There are people in this place, you feel like you're never having a breakthrough in your career. We're going to rest in God's presence. Divorce and all kinds of situations, all kinds of stuff. We're going to run to the altar of Jesus. Some of you are confused. You don't know what your future holds. You don't know what you should be doing. And the grace of God is going to release you into your future in the name of Jesus. Come on, I'm getting ready to count. I want you to run up here. I want you to break out of that thing. Some of us are too passive. It's time to break out of this thing in the name of Jesus. Come on, 1, 2, 3. Run to the altar. Run to the altar. Come on, run to the altar. Break free.